First Corinthians chapter 4, please. All right, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to start reading in verse 14, please. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse, I believe it's 14, verse 14. So let's all stand, please. I'm going to speak, as most of you could probably have guessed, on Father's Day message. I'm just going to ask a question today, and I'm going to try to answer it from this text and a few others. And this is the question: what is a dad? What is a dad? I have to be careful because I can get very emotional about some things. With age, I'm much more emotional than I used to be. There's a man here today, through no praise from anybody in this room, that's one of the best dads in this room. Nobody's ever noticed. Most people don't know him. He's sitting in the back. He's my friend Peter. He is the most loyal father I've ever run into. His son's with him. His son has major developmental problems. Your son is how old, Peter? 34. You see them together, men, it will embarrass you of how poor of a father you have been. Yes, I think I needed to say that. And I do pay attention to people. I said something. Rhoda thought I was kidding, maybe. My son and my son-in-law are better fathers, and I'm going to have to nuance that, with one exception than me. Once the kids got old enough to talk and share ideas, now you're in my alley. But I could not do anything with little. I love little kids. They smile. I smile back. They want candy. I give them candy, but past that, I'm clueless. You get to the idea stage, ask my children. Amy or John will say, "Dad, we're not walking with you because all you want to do is talk the whole time. You don't want to walk." Yes. All right, verse 14, please. What's a dad? Paul says, "I write not these things to you," or to shame you, excuse me. I don't want to bring shame on you. That's not my goal. "But as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have ten," and this is, I think, called hyperbole, "you have lots of people, 10,000 people that want to help you and lead you, instructors in Christ. Yet have you not many fathers? For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you," I beg you, "be you followers of me, be imitators, mimics of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son." So you're getting father-son stuff here a lot, yes? "And faithful in the Lord, who shall do what? Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ." So there is a connection between being a father, Christ, our relationship with God through his son, us being a father, maybe in different ways, but also influencing those who are in some ways our sons. There is a chain here. You ought to see it. So he sends Timothy to the church, who is, he says, "my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So I'm going to try to ask and answer the question, what is a dad? and I'm going to try to share some biblical teaching. By the way, we're look different. We're from all over the world, but the characteristics of a biblical father, at least several of them, are universal. Language is not universal. Food is not universal, but there are things that a Christian father does that's universal. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for this day. May this be a helpful time. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Many of you know, in April, my son, I'm not sure what overcame him, but he kept bugging me for 3 or 4 months before, and he kept asking me, would I like to go to Peru to Machu Picchu? Well, that's a dumb question. Of course I would like to go to Machu Picchu, but he said, can you go in April? And that was a little more difficult. But finally, he said, he paid for everything. He paid for the tickets, he paid for the hotel, he paid for the food. Most everything we spent, he paid for. We got there on a Monday. Monday and Tuesday, we were alone. And then there was another couple, some friends that he works with, husband and wife coming, and it was going to be 4 of us. So the night they got there, I was in bed, and I wake up with a text on WhatsApp. And Cody called me. We're going to meet for breakfast at a certain time, and he texted me, and he said this, Papa W, will you be ready? Are you particular about what people call you? Papa W. So I remember when we got to breakfast, we sat down. Let's see, I'm trying to think. It seemed like Cody was on this end. His wife was here, and John was here, and I was here. And we're talking, and I said, listen, I appreciate you trying to be nice to me, but we got to have a talk about calling me Papa W. I'm not real particular about some things. For instance, people want to know how do you address me? Well, I prefer Pastor Warren. Pastor's okay. If you're younger and you like me and I like you, P-Dubs is okay. That comes from Chris Hippolito from many years ago. I'm okay with P-Dubs. Dave, not preacher. The only thing I like less than preacher is for somebody to call me Pastor Ralph. There's many reasons, but when they call me Pastor Ralph, the first thing I know is they're a salesperson, and the second thing is they don't know me. I don't like to be called Pastor Ralph. I'm, first of all, not very cool, so why would I want to be called Pastor Ralph? In the family, I remember looking at Cody, and I said, Cody, I like you. Your wife is sweet. We had a wonderful breakfast. We had a wonderful vacation with them most of the time, but I say, Papa W just ain't working. I said, in the family, you have 2 options. If you see yourself as my child, you can call me Dad, or preferably what John calls me, Bad Dad. I actually like it. I resonate with Bad Dad. I said, if you're my grandchild, you can call me Bumpa, or the older grandchildren call me Grumpy Bumpa. That works too. I like both of those. But you know what I was really getting at? What is a father? What's a dad? What's a dad do? Now, friends, I'm going to be a little political, so strap your seatbelt on. Actually, I'm going to be Christian. It's not politics at all, but it's politics in America, sadly. Recently, everybody in this room knows this. It's now part of our shared consciousness. A senator named Blackburn, I don't really know her, asked the new Supreme Court justice a question. It was part of a long conversation of which, if you have not listened to it, I would recommend you go onto YouTube and listen to the whole 10-minute conversation, because you're going to find out what condition America is in. The quote is good, but the whole conversation's better. We're in bad shape. Senator Blackburn said, can you provide a definition of a woman? And a Supreme Court justice, supposedly one of the smartest people in America, said, I cannot provide a definition of a woman. Now, some of you say, well, what's the big deal? Here's the big deal. What's a man? What's a father? Well, a father's anything you want him to be. No, no, and no. You see, actually, in my opinion, the definition of being a father has not been in America for 40 or 50 years. We have lost track of fatherhood. Now we've lost track of even what a woman is, or a mother. No, not just anybody can be a mother. I cannot be a mother. Shocking. So what is a dad? I think that, is that a fair question? That's all I'm going to ask this morning. Gentlemen, I want to be very clear. I'm not going to ask whether or not you hold hands with your children. I don't care about some of that. Some of that's cultural. Some families are huggy. I grew up in a family that I never hugged my dad or my mother for the 18 years I lived at home. Our family was of the old English-German variety of farmers, and hugging wasn't something we did. I don't think we hugged at church. Frankly, I never hugged a woman outside my wife or my daughter before I came to this church, and it happened right back there with Rachel Cardenas gave me a hug when Tony and her were leaving, and it took me about a month to get over that. It was like... Now I know how to hug from the side, but it's like, ah. So by the way, I'm not telling you to be me. Got that? We're not discussing, well, I'm a Filipino, or I'm an African. I could care less about that nonsense. Fact is, that's very offensive to me. We're going to talk about Christian ideas, because we're Christians here first and foremost. What does it mean to be a dad? Well, look back at verse 14 and 15. I'm going to just start with something very simple. Number one, I'm going to say this. Well, look at verse 14 and 15. Read it with me again. Paul says, I write not these things to shame you. By the way, guilt and shame are not real helpful tools for parenting. Parents, parents, parents. Guilt and shame are not healthy ways of rearing your children. Guilt and shame. Hiya in Tagalog. Not helpful. I don't want to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Relationship is much more important. He says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. I would begin by a simple statement. There are several kinds of fathers or dads, legitimately. Several kinds. Obviously, we could say there are many kinds of fathers. But I don't really want to spend much time doing the negative side this morning. There's obviously the absent father. There's the abusive father. There's the aloof father. There's the father that has no idea that he should ever have a relationship with the children. I get all of that. I will briefly tell a story. I never thought about this because, look at me, I'm going to say in a minute about my dad and I's relationship. My dad was not a very good father. In some ways, terrible. In other ways, wonderful. You have to, by the way, the first step of growing up is being honest. If you can't be honest with your background, you cannot actually become anything. Lying won't help you. My father was very weak in some ways. But a lady I worked with many years ago, her name is Carol. She's still alive. She's in her early 80s. I was working with Carol many years ago. And one night, she worked days, and I worked evenings in the hospital in those days, and she worked evenings one night, and we talked. She's a nice lady, Christian lady, goes to a church down in St. Louis area, Baptist church, good lady. We just started talking, and she started talking about her story, and she started talking about, I don't know how it came up, but I said, well, tell me about your family. And I knew I had walked off the side of a cliff. The moment I said that, was she said, well, Ralph, my mother died when I was just a little girl. And my dad had abandoned the family before that. I was reared, I believe, in other people's homes. And then she says, but let me tell you about this story. She said, my mom died, I believe, of cancer. And my dad had abandoned the family earlier than that. Then she said, Carol told me, she said, when I was in my 40s, I tried to look up my father and find him. I don't know how she did it, but she actually found her father. And her father was dying in a hospital. So she drove to this other city, got into the hospital, walked into his room. And when she walked into the hospital room, she said this, and it's one of those, how do you remember a story this many years ago? Because it affects you. She said, when I walked in, my father looked up, and his first words were, what are you doing here? Because she thought Carol was the mother What are you doing here? He didn't even know she was dead. And then he realized, or maybe he did know she was dead, but he didn't get it together. And then when he realized it wasn't the mother, it was Carol, the only thing he said to her was this: I paid for you when you were born. That was her entire conversation with her father. By the way, if you're that kind of a father, this probably isn't your day. What kind of fathers are there? Well, Exodus 20, you don't have to look, you know the verse. Honor thy father and thy mother. Exodus 20, verse 12. Deuteronomy 5, 16 repeats it. Honor thy father and thy mother. First kind of father, obviously, is fathers of the flesh. Your human, biological father. In my case, my dad. And that's a good thing. There's a second kind of father. It's found actually in this text. I'll call it a father or fathers in the faith. So when I say there are several kinds of fathers that are legitimate, there's one kind that we think of, the biological father. But friends, then there's those people who not necessarily related to you physically, but they're fathers in the faith. I will read for time. 1 Corinthians 4:14 refers to this. It says, but as my beloved sons, I warn you, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, and that's hyperbole, that's overspeak, he says, well, you don't have too many fathers, do you? For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Timothy was one of Paul's children in the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. So we have fathers of the flesh, we have fathers in the faith. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 2 says, my dearly beloved son, again, meaning it's not physical, but it is spiritual. He's a father in the faith. Titus 1 and verse 4, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith. So I'm not really preaching anything hard. Look up here, there's three kinds of fathers I want to talk about this morning. Men, I want to specifically talk to you. Fathers of the flesh, Morris William Warren. That's my dad. Fathers in the faith, I've had many. I'd have to go back to my little country church I grew up in. Pastor Varble probably would be the one that I got saved under, but I heard the gospel from many people before. So there was there is maybe fathers in the faith. There's a third kind. And men, this is where I want you to notice. Chapter 4, verse 17, please. 1 Corinthians 4:17. I don't know how to describe this group. Fathers, dads, please look up here. This could be your most important role. Could be. There are men in this room that this could be your greatest role. Could be. I don't know exactly how to describe them, but there's Paul. Well, there was a real dad. Timothy, Titus had real fathers. There is a spiritual father, Paul, in some fashion. But then there's another group that really aren't the spiritual fathers, but they come alongside. I'm going to give three or four ways of describing it. Fathers for our furtherance. Fathers for our fruition. Fathers that help us move forward. Fathers that come alongside and take us places. It says, for this cause I send unto you, not Paul, but Timothy. He's in some ways is going to play a father role in your life, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you in remembrance of my ways, which ultimately come from Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So there are several kinds of fathers. Look up here. Yes, there are the fathers that abandon the family. And it breaks generations, the devastation, generations of devastation from one father that abandons the family. Then there's those people from the outside that are fathers in the faith that come, share the gospel, teach the gospel, live the gospel, pray for kids. They grow up, they come to faith. There's those. And then there's a third group. They oftentimes have a lot to do with you moving forward, you furthering, you know, the furtherance of your life, going someplace. So let me say it this way. Have you read the New Testament recently? Have you read the book of Acts? Did Paul do anything alone? There's always Paul and Luke, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, Paul and Timothy, Paul and Titus. There's a whole group of people here that help people. They're not physical fathers. They might not even be the spiritual father, but they're a person that comes alongside and takes young men, young ladies, further down the road. So there's several kinds of fathers. Those are the three I want to talk about. And I'm going to ask, when we get done with this, I'm going to ask, which one are you going to be? Are you going to, I hope nobody in this room is just going to be, you know what's sad? There are men that have been in church their whole life and have had no influence in anybody's life. How can you do that? What are you waiting for? Yes, I'm a father in the flesh of John and Amy. Got it. I'm a father in the faith of others. But I also want to be one of those people that play a role in the ways that I can help people. So I want to be a Paul, Timothy, Titus, Aquila, Priscilla, Barnabas, Luke, Silas, on and on. The list goes on. Well, number two, let's look back at 1 Corinthians 4:15. I want to say now exactly what does it mean to be a father in any one of these three groups. So if you're going to be a father of the flesh, what's important for you to do? Then I want to ask the same about father of the faith. And then I want to ask whatever we call this group, the fathers that further people's lives, that bring their lives forward. Number two, all fathers have several characteristics in common. There's just several things we all do. Verse 15, here's the first characteristic that we have in common. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, that's hyperbole again, overspeak, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So number one, as a pastor, as a father, I speak to the men primarily. All fathers have at least three characteristics in common. It starts with this, a relationship with someone. Or if I'm going to say to you directly, a relationship with you. You have a physical father that has a relationship with you. You have a father in the faith that has a relationship with you. Paul says, you got lots of people telling you stuff, but you only got one person that has this relationship, a father and son. You have that connection. It's a relationship. Or if you're Timothy, you still have some kind of a relationship. So what's a father? Look at me in the eyes. There was a church, Seattle area, Mark Driscoll, the cussing pastor, guy that dropped the F-bomb from the pulpit on a regular time. He was the man, abusive to his wife, abusive to everybody, but he had a big church. And he promoted a certain macho father. By the way, you don't have to be macho. There's no biblical definition of how strong you are, tough you are, bad you are. I'm not sure how much Christianity that even has. Wait a minute. But it appeals to pagans. Because you can go to his church and cuss, drink beer, smoke, be a man. Friends, here's the first thing of being a father. You have, look at me, a relationship with someone. If you do not have a relationship with them, you are not a father in any way. Because it starts with the relationship. Paul says, wait a minute. You got all these people coming alongside, Corinth, trying to confuse you and lead you in 1,000 directions. But you got one person that you have a relationship with, and that's me. I'm your father. A relationship. So, all fathers have several characteristics in common. They have a relationship with you. Now, I'm not a big sports person at my age. But something dawned on me as I was on the platform this morning. I know why. Now, I could talk to my buddy Junior here. Junior, are you depressed today? You don't really care? You know, Junior loves basketball, and all his buddies love basketball, and you were kind of a self. Let's all weep for Junior. Junior was a Celtics fan, and I think the boys out west, Steph Curry, which I like Steph Curry. But friends, I used to be a crazy baseball person. I have to say this. I was born 2 centuries ago. And I'm not trying to be cruel to my father. My father and I had no relationship. I never thought about why I love baseball, and look at me, and why I don't care today. Anybody have a guess? Because what my dad and I had in common, I could always talk to Dad about baseball. So when he was alive, I'd just call him out of the blue. We'd yap about the Cardinals. And if they were bad, we'd yap about how bad they were. And if they were good, we'd talk about how good they were. And when they won the World Series twice in the 2000s, we talked and talked and talked. But look at me, friend. You know why I don't care about baseball now? Dad's gone. Doesn't make me happy. 18 years at home, I had one conversation with my father. By the way, I'm not mad at my dad because my dad didn't have a father. He had, oh, look at me, did I say the kind of father you are has repercussions for generations? My father didn't have a dad. He had a father that abandoned the family. My dad would never, ever, ever do that. But Dad didn't know how to have a relationship with kids. He didn't get that stuff. I mean, ever. My normal memories of my dad, I'm sorry to say this, I was happy when Dad was working evenings. Because if he was working evenings during the day, I was at school, and in the afternoons when we came home, he was at work. And I didn't have to hear his anger, his cursing, and all the stuff that I got every day from my dad. Now, as he got older, he lost some of the anger from PTSD, whatever you call it, from two wars. He became more gentle, but our main connection in relationship was baseball. I could call my dad, have an hour conversation about Roberto Clemente, which was not even a Cardinal. I could have an hour conversation with him any day. Can I tell you something? You know what it means to be a father? Relationships! And males that are into themselves have no relationships. So friends here this morning, we are a Christian church. Number one, relationships. If you're a father of the flesh, it's your job to develop the relationships, not the kid's job. If you're a father of the faith, well, you would hope that you'd want to develop a relationship. But if you're this other third group, you're really not Morris Warren, you're not Ralph Warren, but you're somebody that comes alongside. Friends, you develop relationships with people. The most effective Christians I have ever met, long-term effectiveness, have always been people that are relationship builders. In my early days in this church as a single sailor and as a young married, Don and June Askew modeled that. Don Askew led the singing in this church in those days. He was a young, by the way, I'm being specific, he was a young man magnet, not women, young men magnet. Every young man looked at Don Askew and said, he has four beautiful daughters, has a lovely wife, he has a good marriage, he has a good life. I want what he has. Don wasn't the smartest guy in this church. He wasn't the most educated. He didn't have any of that, but he had, in spades, he had the ability to build relationships. He was an exceptionally decent man. He lived honorably. He lived for Christ. He lived by the Bible. He had this great family, great girls. He was sane. He was settled. He was straight-headed, and he would develop relationships. He came to me. Now, by the way, this shows you he didn't know everything. He comes to me when I'm here in the Navy. He says, I'm building a house. Would you like to come help me build a house? Okay. Folks, I'm very gifted at some things, and I'm very ungifted at others. Building a house, I still remember three of us, Don, myself, and another guy. I know the other guy, but I'm skipping the name. Don was hammering something, and the other guy leaned over to watch. Don pulled his hammer back and clawed him right here. I still remember Don, and you'd have to know Don Askew. He pulled that out and threw that hammer about 100 feet. Didn't hurt the guy, but by the way, the church I pastored in St. Louis had a group of old people that just built relationships. One of them was Grandpa Ferguson. Grandpa Ferguson was so old, when I met him, he was already in his mid-80s. I think he was 88 when we left there. He lived to be 95. You know what he did? Folks, he couldn't hardly see, but every Sunday he brought a bag of chocolate. You ever wonder where I got that from? And Grandpa Ferguson was set someplace where all the kids, and they, the kids didn't see me, they go to see Grandpa Ferguson. He's building relationships, and little kids are recognizing, this is my place. Relationships. Lots of good men. Jerry Milburn did it. Number two, look at verse 14, would you please? This is the second part of being, the second characteristic. So I want to say there are several kinds of what I would consider dads. And those dads have several similar or same characteristics. They have a relationship with you. There's no helping anybody without a relationship. Secondly, they have a sense of responsibility for you. And you go from relationship to responsibility. In verse 14, it says this, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. I'm warning you. Folks, that is a word of responsibility. I have a responsibility for someone. To me, there will never be a male comes to this church and feels comfortable who does not have as his primary responsibility his family. Look at me in the eyes. I will make sure you are uncomfortable at Lake County because men fundamentally are responsible for their families. Not entertainment, sports, and goofball stuff. Hunting, fishing, boating, drinking, smoking, or any of it. Men are responsible. And I am tired of seeing males just irresponsible. Are you a man? Are you a Christian man? Christian men, that doesn't mean we're domineering. None of that. It means, folks, there's one person responsible for that family. First and foremost, his name is Dad. When I go to, or I hear about people and dads back in the basement watching television, and the kids are, come on. You don't even care about your children or your grandchildren? By the way, whether you're a father in the flesh, father of the faith, or one of this third group, take responsibility. Sunday mornings. I think one of my grandsons is happy now. He heard me. Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, two of my five grandchildren are here most of the time. Jesse, of course, is perfect. Until he's not. He likes to play, run, have fun. He loves people. Evan doesn't quite speak much yet. But you know, even without speaking, he knows four prepositions. You know what those prepositions are? Listen, up, down, out, or into trouble. Here's what's funny. You just watch. Sunday morning, Sunday night, they'll come out here, and Jesse's running around looking at people. He likes people. And Evan, he's looking to go up. He's looking to go down. He's looking to go out. Or he's looking to get into something. You say, what does that mean? I think one takes after Jared and one takes after Amy. I'm not going to say which is which. But what's my point? Here's my point. I don't see you chasing Jesse or Evan, but his dad does. All of a sudden, I'll be back in the back, and Jared's talking to somebody, and all of a sudden, Jared just goes, oh. You say, why? Evan's going someplace he shouldn't be. You say, but Evan always says, yes, Father. Then I'll hear him screaming, kicking. Why? Folks, fathers are responsible for their kids. Let me ask you a question. Maybe you're not the father of the faith of anybody in this room. You can be the third group. You could be one of those people that come alongside and say, I'm going to try to help in my own ways young men move forward in whatever way. I've already said it this morning. The first thing I would teach a teenager, how to work. Good grief, male's not working. I want you to look at that verse again. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you like to warn people? Do you like to tell people they're wrong? Look at these three perfect daughters right here. Dad, you better say amen. Come on now. I mean, perfection. From the Well, there's a boy too, but the young lady is perfect here. Then the middle daughter's perfect. And the eldest daughter, of course, has arrived. And I'm sure if dad comes up to them and says something they don't like, they see, yes, dad. By the way, who likes to tell people they're doing wrong? Oh, wait a minute. When you become a father or a dad, you don't have a choice. You're responsible. Doesn't mean you, it means you actually love them. Now, that's a father with their children. But what about spiritually? And what about this other group that comes alongside? Sometimes I think we don't want to take responsibility. Yes, warning somebody, it's hard. People get angry. People might disagree. People might leave in a church. Relationships will be over and done. Pain, bitterness, I get it. But friend, a father is someone that has a relationship with you. A father is someone who has this concept of responsibility for you. I mean, they're going to do something for you. And sometimes, man, my kids are grown up now. John and Amy were so different. John was just as rebellious as Amy, but it was always polite rebellion. He takes after my wife. And me? Amy takes after me. Out loud rebellion. Neither one of them liked dad or any. Oh, no. Oh, Amy could just. She still does it to me. You know, she'll come and bother Tim and I in something she wants us to do, which is pretty much every day. And I'll blow her off, and then she still does it. Friends, we have now in your relationship, that's part of being a dad. So can I say this, men, your relationship to your hobbies is not being a father. Your relationship to TV, whatever it is you do to escape, is not being a father. It's a relationship. It's this responsibility. I'll say this and move on. My father did not get relationships, though he and I's relationship got increasingly better through the years. I think I probably had, outside my little sister, the best relationship with my dad. And when my dad was ill at age 80, he needed to go on dialysis. Well, my brother couldn't tell him anything. My older sister wouldn't. My little sister said, Ralph, it's your job. But by the way, we had developed a relationship by then. Wasn't perfect for a lot of reasons, but it was a relationship. But the other side, responsibility. I want to say this. If I decided not to be responsible for my family, I believe my dad, if he could come back to earth, would come back to earth and shoot me. Because he grew up with a father that never fed them. His view of fatherhood is you're always responsible for your family. Not mom, not putting your feet up and watching television. You are the one responsible. There's a third concept. And we're going to look at some verses. Verse 16. Notice what Paul says. By the way, all of this deals with being a dad. The three characteristics. Relationship with them. A role model for them. Role model to them. That's where we're coming now. A responsibility for them, and then the concept of role model. Verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, I beg you. He's telling them, be followers of me. Be someone who mimics me. Be someone who imitates me. Be someone who is like me. Let's just move through the Bible. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. By the way, friends, the role model side is very key. What do you want your children to become? I'm asking you a question. What do you want your children to become? Guys, what do you want your children to become? Most of the time, they will become pretty much what you are. Or if you have a godly wife, maybe they'll follow her. You see generations of, this is the reason it becomes so important to become a biblical father, whether it's of the flesh, of the faith, or it's just someone that brings other people further along the road. The role model, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. You're going to see this in many texts. We're going to look at about six texts. Be followers, same word, mimetai, of me. even as I also am of Christ. So a father, whether it's a father of the flesh, father of the faith, father that furthers people, ought to be someone who can say, yes, watch what I do. Follow me as I follow Christ. There's a role model to this. 1 Thessalonians 1, please. 1 Thessalonians 1. First Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. He says, to the church, you became followers, mimics, imitators of us and of the Lord. So friends, a father, whether it's a physical father, you know, Morris Warren or Ralph Warren in my case with my children and grandchildren, or a spiritual father or a person that comes along and in any way possible brings people forward. I want you to follow me. I'm a role model. I'll come back to that. Chapter 2, verse 14, please. Chapter 2, verse 14. First Thessalonians 2, verse 14, please. For ye, brethren, became followers. It's kind of beautiful, isn't it? Followers, imitators, mimics. Of what? Of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Next book over, 2 Thessalonians 3, please, verse 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. Verse 9, same chapter, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 9. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example, a type, a pattern, unto you to follow us. I mean, you over and over get the concept of a role model. Now, I want everyone to look at me. Forgive me, I'm going to do something that you shouldn't do as a pastor, but I'm going to do it anyhow. There are men in this room that you have a lot to offer people. No, your name is not Ralph Warren. You don't read 3 to 5 books a week. Intellectualism is not your issue. That's not your gift. You're not Noel Hippolito, Mr. Mechanical Engineer from Santo Tomas, Mr. Detail, Mr. Teacher. Look at me! But you have some things to offer. I'm mentioning names. Just John. No pressure. Fact. You have things to offer that I have none of. Zero. Mike Hall has things to offer. Mike Hall is one of the most gentle souls I've ever met. You ought to have your kids around somebody like that. Duncan here, everybody knows he has a lot to offer. Leadership, understanding life, influencing people, lots of good things. There's men in this room. I'm just going to mention some, but I'm going to go back a step. When my son was young, I'm not as dumb as I look. I knew that I was good at some things with kids. Folks, I don't know how to build anything. I don't know how to fix anything. You know, when I see something that's broken, there's only two options. Who am I calling, or just replace it? I don't have that ability. You know, so back in the dark ages, when John was a young man, we had a man in this church. Look me in the eyes. Was he smart? Not in that way. Was he a genius? Was he able to fix anything? I can still remember saying, Mr. Losey, I want you to take John and have him work with you. I remember the first day John worked with Mr. Losey. You know what John's report was? He said, Dad, he worked all day and didn't even take a break for lunch. He was only about 75. What did he need a break for? You know, he did that pretty much into the last couple years before death, and he still would have done it if he could have gotten here. By the way, Mr. Losey, he had no ego. I don't know if some males don't get that. He had no ego. He didn't have an ego where, I'm climbing that building. Everything he did was in his own world. Careful, he never got hurt. I wanted John to see something. You know what I wanted him to see? I wanted him to see something. Listen, folks, I can work all day in intellectual pursuits. You put me with a hammer, I don't even know where to begin. Mr. Losey could teach him how to work and do 1,000 things. Today, my son, if you get around him, get out of his road because he's working all day and all night. He learned that from? Last week I was here. I'm going to speak technically now. Last week, or the week before, Mr. Hall killed the John Deere mower. I don't know what he did to it. Don't get nervous. He probably paid for the John Deere at the beginning, but he killed the John Deere. And then he talked to the American. I don't know how long this conversation went on, but 2 days this week, I drove into the office. I swung around, and I don't park in a parking place during the summer because it's too hot. So I park along the side of the building where you get a little bit of shade. I look back here at this thing, and there was the American. And by the way, American, are you over there? I got to say something about the American. I saw, how old are you?
65.
You're 60? The American can still, don't ask me to do it. He can still squat all the way down, feet flat, and squat. You say, can you do that? Yes, I can. And you have to get some kind of a front end loader to make me know. I'm serious. Young men need to hang out with people that can do stuff like that. You say, well, by the way, he can talk to you about the faith. He can talk to you about Christianity. But he can show you 1,000 things that I can't. By the way, we need 3 kinds of fathers in this room. We need real dads, we need spiritual fathers, and we need this third group. And there's a bunch of you men that have abilities that none of us have. I'm going to say this to Louis, and I'm not mad at you. You know I'm not mad at you. The only thing I didn't like is I'd like to see 2 young men out there with you. Because he took that John Deere that Mike had killed, took it apart. There was just stuff everywhere, right? And I don't know if it's working, but he reassembled it. Kind of looked like a Frankenstein John Deere, but it's reassembled. Friends, could you imagine if every man here, just John, Louie, and by the way, there's many others, would quit messing around and say, I'm going to be a dad. No, you're not the physical father. You're maybe not even the spiritual father. You're not Paul, but you could be Timothy. And yes, you can bring some Christianity to bear in kids and young men's lives, but it's not the kind of Christianity where you say, let me teach you some theology. No, it's let me teach you how that theology impacts your life. I'm responsible for the John Deere tractor. I'm going to get it fixed. I'm responsible to do these things, and I'm going to show you how to do them because Christian men are responsible. Relationships, responsibility, role models. Can I say this to you? There's men in this room that are an embarrassment to Christ. And you've been that way a long time. And for some of you, it's too late. You spent your whole life about this. This isn't very interesting. Look at me. Do you ever meet those kind of young males, ladies, that are in love with themselves? And they don't understand why the whole world is not in love with them. Then you meet a person, there's somebody home. Boy, you meet a guy that has a sense of responsibility and he develops relationships and he wants to be a role model and impact people. Yes, we have Mike Hall. 1,000 good things about Mike. Gentleness, simplicity. Duncan has a ton of good things. Noel has a ton of good things. Cliffy has a ton of good things. But I think there's a whole lot of other men in this room that could do as much good over here, just helping people further down the road. I'm going to conclude by saying this. What's a dad? I think there's several kinds, legitimately. Father of the flesh, father in the faith, father of helping you down the road, furthering your life. I think all fathers have those 3 characteristics. Relationship, responsibility, role model. I'll say this and be done. Everyone look at me. The number one problem I have with sports today, and I think you have to be my age to understand it, the heroes that I had as a kid in St. Louis, Lou Brock, Bob Gibson, Kurt Flood, a few others, my dad's favorite baseball player from Pittsburgh, died helping people in Nicaragua with supplies. You know, they have an award named after him. The number one difference is the basketball players of today will say, I'm not a role model. In that generation, they had to step up to the plate and be a role model. Fathers, relationship, responsibility, role model. So I'm going to ask all the men in this church, you're going to step forward for Christ? Will you join in and stop this love affair with entertainment and your belly button and all the nonsense that we're part of? You know what will make you feel good at life when you look back and all of the people you've been a dad to in one way or another? Will you do it? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the good men in this church. And I would ask that all of them would just include some young men in their pursuits. Because to me, this is the center of life. How much I would have liked to have had men that were fun and goofy and had a good sense of humor to learn some of these things that I never saw. What a beautiful thing to have, as a kid, to hang out with somebody like Louis Haddas. Or just John and see their creativity and hard work. Father, raise up a group of fathers in our church, I ask in Christ's name.